Welcome to the Salt Church Podcast. We're a church that meets in the heart of Wollongong. Come and visit us on Sundays, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. at 275 Kira Street. We'd love to meet you.
It's Kelsey. Hello, church. Great to be with you tonight, opening up God's Word with you. And great to be thinking about food and meals with you tonight. So really good that Tom got us thinking about what is your favourite meal. So think back to that again. What is your favourite meal? And what makes it your favourite? Is it the food, the taste of the food, or is it the place, or is it the people that you're with? Would you rather have a five-star meal, but you're with someone you hate? Would you rather a more average meal, but you with someone you absolutely adore? Is it the venue? Someone said to me, it's actually all three. I want the whole thing. But I want to suggest to you that actually what makes food good is relationships. It's the people that you enjoy food with. Try this one on. What would you rather? I give you a five-star chef for the rest of your life to make every single meal for you. He enters the room, he gives you a meal, he closes the door, and you eat alone for the rest of your life. Or I'll give you a three-star cook who cooks a pretty good meal, and you get to enjoy it with good friends and family for the rest of your life. Which one do you choose? Doesn't who you eat with, someone's still gone for five-star chef and ruined it all. I remember, here's my favourite meal. It was the 28th of October, 1994. It was at Centrepoint Restaurant, Sydney. And you know, I can't even remember what I had at that meal. But that was the night I proposed to Natalie. I can't remember the food I ate. I can't remember the bill. I do remember feeling incredibly nervous. I do remember waiting till after main course to drop the question. And I do remember her saying yes. I reckon meals tell a story. And you can actually trace the unfolding story of the Bible through meals. I don't know whether you've thought about this. So think with me for a moment. Right back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, God gives Adam and Eve everything to eat, everything to enjoy, which is wonderful, but even more significant, there they are in perfect relationship with one another and in the presence of God, enjoying God's good creation, enjoying a meal together. That doesn't last long, does it? Genesis chapter 3, that beautiful picture is crushed as Adam and Eve say, no, we want to be boss, we want to rule, and God casts them out. Think now to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. There is a massive feast, a luxurious feast, full of every tribe, every people, hundreds of thousands of millions of people, more than the eye can count, enjoying the luxurious feast with Jesus on that final day. Lots of meals in between, but what we've come to tonight is the most significant meal in all of history. It's Jesus' final meal. It's called the Lord's Supper or the Last Supper. And here is the meal that changed history. Here is the meal that changes everything. So open up with me, Matthew chapter 26, have open in front of you from verse 17. And this is massively relevant to us because if you understand this meal, you'll understand Christianity. If you get this, you'll get Jesus. If you miss this, you'll miss Jesus. So look at it with me. Here's Jesus preparing a meal. And here's the meal that he's actually been preparing his whole life for. I don't know how long it takes you to prepare a meal. It doesn't take me very long at all. But here is Jesus. His whole life, his whole ministry has been preparing for this moment. The climax of his whole ministry is almost upon us at this point in Matthew's gospel. Everything he said and everything he did comes to this moment. In fact, the disciples have just asked him, when will the end come? What will be the signs of the end? And then chapter 20, Jesus gives an answer. And then when he'd finished saying all these things, verse 1 of chapter 6, he said to his disciples, let's go and prepare the Passover. Let's go and prepare this meal. So it's all come down to this meal with 12 friends only a few nights away from his death. And the first thing I want you to notice from the passage tonight is Jesus is the host of this meal, this significant meal. It is a significant meal. It's no ordinary meal. Notice verse 2. It's the Passover of verse 2 of chapter 26. As you know, the Passover is 2 days away. Verse 17, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, that's the same festival, the disciples came to Jesus. How do we make preparations for the Passover? If you're not familiar, the Passover is that moment, that very special moment in the Jewish calendar when all of God's people celebrated God rescuing them out of Egypt. Right there in their history, burned into their psyche, into their very DNA, was this moment when God rescued them as his own people. They were to remember with a meal, it is only because of God's power, only because of God's kindness, that we exist as a nation. That's what the Passover was all about. You can read more about it in Exodus chapter 12, but let's just dig a little bit deeper on what happened at the Passover. Why is it even called the Passover? So it's 1,400 years before Jesus. There is God's people, God's nation, the Israelites, enslaved in Egypt under the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. They knew that God had promised to bless them, to give them a land, to make them a great nation, that they might be prosperous. But there they are, enslaved in Egypt. And what does God do? He sends plagues to Egypt. He warns Pharaoh to let God's people go. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses. And what happens? Finally, God says, I will bring death upon the nation of Israel, on the nation of Egypt. I will kill the firstborn son of every household. And he says to his people, he says to Israel, kill a lamb, slaughter a lamb, paint the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of your home. And because of the blood, as the destroying angel sweeps over Egypt and brings judgment, he will pass over your home and you will be safe. And that's exactly what happened. God's people trusted God. They put the blood on the doorposts. They fled out of Egypt towards the Red Sea, then through the Red Sea by God's power. And there they are on the other side of the Red Sea. And who are they? They are God's rescued people, aren't they? No one on the other side of the Red Sea could say, gee, isn't it awesome? How good are we? We got here. No, it was, we are here because of the sheer kindness, the sheer grace, the sheer power of God. And so that was to be celebrated, that was to be remembered as the key moment, or one of the key moments in Israel's history. And so what is Jesus doing here? Now Jesus is leading his friends as the host of this meal. He's like the elder in Israel used to lead the Passover meal. Here is Jesus the elder, the true Israelite, leading his people to remember what God has done. But it's interesting, isn't it? He does more than that. He actually reinterprets the Passover meal in the most staggering way. So the second thing I want to say is Jesus is the meal. He's the host of the meal, and then he is the meal. It's a strange passage, isn't it? So for thousands of years, Jews were celebrating God's kindness to them in the past. They were looking back. Jesus actually gets them to look forward. In fact, Jesus gets them to look at him. Jesus says, actually, this Passover meal is about me. It's a staggering change of tradition. Look at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. It's a massive claim. This is my body, he says, of this meal, of this piece of bread. Every Jew knew that the Passover was celebrating an historical event, a pivotal event in their history. Now Jesus says, no, it's actually about me. That's what the Passover is about. This is an extraordinary statement from Jesus. Easter's 2 weeks away. It's early this year. Imagine you're in a conversation with someone about Easter this year. What is Easter all about? What does Easter mean to you? And it's kind of lots of things for people, isn't it? It's hot cross buns. It's double demerit points. It's public holidays. It's camping and wet weather. So don't go camping. Stick around at Salt. Come along to what we've got planned. But imagine if someone said to you, yeah, what is Easter all about? And you said to them, it's all about me. How staggering would that be? How crazy would that be? That's what Jesus has said about the Passover. They knew what Passover was all about. And here he is saying, no, it's actually about me. There is the moment that was steeped in their psyche, in their history, and Jesus reinterprets it. So what does Jesus mean when he says, this is my body? Well, down the centuries, Catholic tradition has understood Jesus' words literally. And in the Catholic Mass, when they reenact the Lord's Supper, they believe that the wine turns into the actual blood of Jesus and the bread turns into the actual body of the Lord Jesus. Is that what Jesus meant? Was he holding out a piece of his body? I don't think so. That's not what Jesus is saying. In the same way, Jesus is not saying he's a gate or a vine or a rock. Jesus is actually using the bread as a symbol. And what's the power of the symbol? Symbols point to a reality. Symbols point to something else that is real and that you want to draw attention to. So what's some symbols that we're aware of? The wedding ring is a symbol, isn't it? You see the wedding ring on someone's hand. There is the symbol that they are married. Marriage is the reality, is the real thing. The wedding ring is the symbol that points to it. When you see signs, when you see the sign that says Wollongong and an arrow pointing, it's pointing you to the reality. It's the symbol, it's the signpost, if you like. Let me give you another analogy. If someone asked you, where do you live? You could tell them your address. They could put it into Google Maps and get there. Or you could show them yourself, couldn't you? You could pull out your phone, go to Google Maps, put in your address, and show them, look, here's where I live. What would you say? This is where I live, pointing to the screen. And what would you be saying? What you're saying is this represents where I live, yeah? This is symbolically where I live, between these two streets. And you don't live on the screen. You don't live in your iPhone. It's a symbol that points to reality. And so this meal of bread and wine that Jesus celebrates is a symbol that points to something significant. But what is it pointing to? What are the symbols meant to represent? And what is the Passover meal about? Well, I want to suggest to you it's about Jesus' death. There's lots of clues in this passage that point us there. Have a look in verse 2. Jesus keeps putting the Passover and his death together. So notice in verse 2, we're only 2 days away from the Passover and the Son of Man is about to be handed over to be crucified. He keeps putting those two things together. Look at again in verse 18. Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. Jesus referring to his death. And I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Or verse 21. Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. There they are sitting around. It's about to happen. Verse 24, the Son of Man will go just as it's been written about him, But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It will be better for him if he had not been born. So Jesus keeps saying that the Passover's coming and my death is coming, and he's about to explain what his death is all about through the Passover. But you might also pick up, if you get the Passover, you might also pick up that Jesus' death at the cross is like the Passover, just much, much bigger, much more significant, much more permanent. See, what was the Passover about? The Passover was releasing God's people from slavery by God's grace and kindness through the blood of a lamb to rescue his people, that they might be the rescued people. What does Jesus do at the cross? He's rescuing us not from slavery in Egypt. He's rescuing us from slavery to sin that leads to death. It's a far more serious thing, isn't it? That Jesus' death on the cross will release us, will forgive us of our sins. How does it happen? It happens from not the blood of an animal. It happens through the blood of the Son, Jesus, who is called the Passover Lamb. How do we access that? We trust God through the blood. We'll get to that tonight. But thirdly, do you notice there's a phrase that Jesus uses? This is my blood of the covenant in verse 27. Have a look. Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin." So Jesus actually tells us what this meal's about. This is my blood. It's the blood of the covenant. Now, you need to track back into the Old Testament again, so stick with me. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement that you enter, a serious agreement that you enter into. We still have covenants today, so it's a little bit old-fashioned language, but the marriage covenant is what you enter into if you get married. Two people say, we will enter into this relationship till death do us part. It's a serious agreement. You can have a covenant over a piece of land. If you go to the solicitor's office, on the deed of titles, it will have covenants on the land, people's entitlement over that piece of land. And an agreement between two parties, and in the Old Testament, it's between God and his people. Have a listen in Exodus 19. Here's one way that covenant is expressed. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They're very clear in the Old Testament. Here's the agreement. If you obey me fully, I will bless you abundantly. If you disobey me, if you turn from me, I will bring judgment upon you. I'll bring all the curses upon you. And the covenants in the Old Testament were made with blood. I don't know whether you've ever heard the expression to cut a deal, to describe a business deal, to cut a deal. And it's actually an expression that comes from the Old Testament. The idea of a covenant was the idea that you would cut, what you do in the covenant is cut animals in half and lay them out for everyone to see. It was like, so serious is this agreement between us. Let's do something intense. Here's the cutting the animals. And what's the inference? If you don't keep your side of the agreement, that's what will happen to you. That's pretty serious, isn't it? It's a serious agreement and made with blood, the blood of animals. In fact, in Exodus 24, after Moses comes down from the mountain, he's been given the Ten Commandments, and God lays out the covenant with his people through Moses. Moses says to the people, here's the deal, here's the covenant. And the people say, everything the Lord has said to us, we will do, we will obey. What does Moses do? He slaughters a bull. He takes the blood of the bull and he splashes half of the blood on the altar, and the other half he splashes on the people. It's that same idea. Here is a serious agreement, and if we break this, it's like you're going to go the way of the bull. You're going to face judgment. Can you imagine? It's so dramatic, isn't it? To have blood sprinkled on you to show you the seriousness of this covenant. And here's the thing, what do you think happened? If you know the story of the Old Testament, how did they go in keeping the covenant? They actually failed again and again and again, didn't they? So as much as God showed grace and mercy and kindness, as much as he held out his arms and said, come to me, repent, come back to me, they persisted in their disobedience. They persisted with other gods and idols. And Jeremiah 34 says, here are all the curses. Here's all the judgment that's going to come upon Israel because they've disobeyed. And so where does the Old Testament leave you? The Old Testament leaves you with God is rock solid faithful in keeping his promises. He's a God of grace and mercy and promise. At the same time, where does the Old Testament leave you? God's people have failed to keep the covenant. They disobeyed God. And you get to the Old Testament, into the Old Testament, you go, how can this be fixed? How can we get to the end of the Bible where there'll be that great feast in heaven? And you think to yourself, how could I possibly feast with God? Well, this is where Jesus establishes the new covenant. That's what this passage is about tonight. This time it's an unbreakable covenant. Jesus is the perfect covenant partner. He's the one who has never sinned. He's the one who fulfills all the requirements of the law. He is, if you like, the true Israel that Israel never was, always obeying God. He's the faithful son that Israel could never be. And he lives a righteous life on our behalf. And then he takes our sin upon himself at the cross. He takes our judgment. His blood is spilt for the forgiveness of our sins. So at the cross, he faces the judgment of God so that we might never face the judgment of God. And here is the new covenant, an unbreakable covenant, that if you trust in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven. That's what Jesus is saying here. Here is my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Unbreakable promise, because it depends on Jesus. It doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on our obedience. It's not based on merit. It's based on God's kindness. It's based on what God has done in Jesus. And that's the only way it can be, can't it? It's the only way it will work because, well, this meal is Jesus preparing. Who's he preparing it for? He's preparing it for the undeserving, isn't he? If you think about who's at this meal, Judas is at this meal. He will betray Jesus. Peter is at this meal. He will deny Jesus three times. But even before Peter, they'll all deny him. They'll all disown him. It's only because of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, that we can feast with God. You can only come to the table with God if you're prepared to humbly admit, I actually don't live your way, God. I need to be forgiven. Thank you so much that you have done the work at the cross to forgive me. This is what Jesus is all about, wasn't it? You think about Jesus and his ministry. It was the sinners that he hung out with. It was the religious leaders, the moralists, unfortunately Israel's leaders, that got cranky with him. If you don't get God's kindness, God's grace, you won't get Jesus. Jesus came to show his kindness, to be the perfect covenant partner, that we might have an unbreakable covenant and the forgiveness of sins. Well, as we think about that tonight, I wonder, as you think about yourself, do you have a seat with Jesus at the table? There's the most important question in the world, isn't it? Because Jesus wants you to come to the table to enjoy that feast with him. And what we've seen tonight is he has prepared it in his death so that we might be part of it. That's what the Passover points to. And something I noticed this week as I was looking at this passage is Jesus' generosity even at this meal. Now, we often focus on the bread and the wine and what they represent. But notice what Jesus says to his disciples. He encourages them, he invites them, take and eat, this is my body. This is for you, Jesus is saying. Verse 27, drink from it, all of you. What's Jesus saying? My death is for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what Jesus is inviting us into. He's incredibly generous. In fact, in John's Gospel, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, there's another passage where you've got to get the symbolism right. He's not calling us to cannibalism, but he's saying, unless you partake of me and unless you acknowledge me and trust me and my death for the forgiveness of your sins, you will never have eternal life. You'll never be forgiven. It's an awesome covenant, isn't it? It's an awesome thing that God has done. All our guilt, think about all the things that you've done wrong. All our shame, all those things you go, I would hate anyone to know that I'd thought that or done that. All of that is dealt with by Jesus. And our forgiveness is guaranteed not because of us, but because of what Jesus has done at the cross. That is an awesome covenant. That is a covenant that's worth celebrating. That is something we desperately need, isn't it? We need Jesus' blood. And how do we grab hold of this forgiveness? We don't need to partake in a meal. Remember, the meal is symbolic of what Jesus has done. It's by coming to God and asking him to forgive you. It's by asking God, I need to be forgiven. I'm sorry I haven't lived your way. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Help me now to live with Jesus as my Lord. It's an awesome, awesome covenant. If you haven't done that or you need to do that, come and talk to one of us. But how good is it that God has provided a way that we can be forgiven? An unbreakable covenant. I reckon that's a covenant worth celebrating and living in honour of Jesus for what he has done. And here is the meal that points to the death that means that we can feast with God forever. How good is it that Jesus invites us into that? This is the meal that we want to invite others to enjoy, the forgiveness of sins, as they trust in Jesus. Let me finish with 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Why don't we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the reminder of your grace and kindness to us in Jesus. Father, we thank you that this has been your character all the way along. We see it in the Old Testament as you extended your hand of grace and mercy to your people Israel, who continually rejected you and turned from you and turned to other gods. Father, thank you that though we are covenant breakers in our hearts and minds and action, Jesus is the perfect covenant keeper. And that by trusting in him, we have forgiveness of sins. Lord, thank you for this meal that we've explored tonight, the Passover, that points to Jesus' death and resurrection. Father, thank you that through Jesus' death, our sins are dealt with. We can be forgiven. Father, help us to celebrate this, take hold of this, live in light of this, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.